and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. When the wine had given out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine left." "You must not tell me what to do," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." Jesus' mother then told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." The Jews have rules about ritual washing, and for this purpose, 6 stone water jars were there, each one large enough to hold about 100 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill these jars with water." They filled them to the brim, and then he told them, "Now draw some water out and take it to the man in charge of the feast." They took him the water, which now had turned into wine, and he tasted it. He didn't know where this wine had come from, but of course the servants who'd drawn out the water knew. So he called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone else serves the best wine first, and after the guests have had plenty to drink, he serves the ordinary wine. But you have kept the best wine until now." Jesus performed this first miracle in Cana in Galilee. There he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Thank you. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder who here likes a glass of wine. And there may be others of you here who, partly due to your background and the way you were brought up, would never touch a drop. I have had those in churches who have said to me, "Well, of course, when Jesus changed water into wine, it wasn't alcoholic wine." Well, I can assure you it was. And weddings went on for a long time, so there had been a lot of wine drunk. And to have that debate about whether it was alcoholic or not and whether we should drink or not misses the point of the story. Cana was a very small village, and so the wedding was presumably a community-wide event. Everyone of note in Cana was there, as were friends and family from neighboring villages like Nazareth. So Jesus, his mother Mary, and some of the disciples were there at the wedding too. And the wedding was going well, everyone probably having a great time. And then things come to a sudden halt because the wine runs out. Now, in Jesus' day, running out of wine at a wedding reception wasn't a mild social faux pas. It was considered extremely rude to the guests who had attended the wedding bearing gifts for the new couple. In fact, it was more than rude. It was seen as offensive. So much so that there are actually records of Jesus' day of families being sued for running out of wine at weddings. That's no joke. So the wedding families found themselves facing an embarrassing and potentially threatening situation, both socially and legally, because the wine gave out. And when the wine gave out, that's when Mary turns to Jesus. "They have no wine," she told him. Isn't that when you and I turn to God? Not literally when we've run out of wine, but we turn to God when we run out of something. We turn to God when we've run out of strength, or when we've run out of money, or when we've run out of options. We turn to God when we've lost our passion for something, or we've run out of patience or perseverance. We turn to God when we've run out of hope, or run out of that sense of joy, or when we feel beaten up and burnt out. We turn to God when we think the game is up, or when our behavior has found us out, or when we realize that we've reached rock bottom and we need help. We turn to God when the gauge of our emotional or psychological tank is way past the red marked empty. We turn to God when we need help. when we see that our addictions and our self-destruction hurts others. When we hit rock bottom. The good news is that God meets us at that point where we run out. God meets us in the place of our need. And that's what Jesus did at the wedding, even though at first it didn't look that way. When Mary told him the wine had run out, Jesus literally replied, "Woman, that concern is not to you or to me. My hour has not yet come." At first it appears that Jesus is being rude to his mother. After all, what son addresses his mother as woman? But yet in Jesus' day, the expression was one of affection. There's one other time in John's Gospel where Jesus addresses his mother as woman. We'll get to that later. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about the wine running out. He knew that it'd come for a different purpose. He knew his hour had not yet come. However, we know Jesus cared about the wine running out because he didn't say, "Good, I'm glad the wine's run out. They've had far too much to drink already." Jesus didn't criticize the wedding family for not planning properly. Jesus didn't reprimand the people for drinking too much. Jesus would do something. In fact, Mary knew he would do something because in spite of Jesus' initial response, she says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And Jesus sees six huge stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification. The Jews in Jesus' day had elaborate cleansing rituals in order to feel like they had purified themselves before eating. Each of these jars held 20 to 30 gallons of water. And Jesus says to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." That's approximately 180 gallons. And when Mary told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you," they took it to heart. Because John tells us they filled them to the brim. And then Jesus told the servants to take some to the chief steward. And the chief steward tastes the water that had become wine. And not cheap wine, but the very best wine. Maud Heath wine. Have you tried it? Yeah. Instead of the bridegroom being blamed for running out of wine and living with the stress of a potential lawsuit, he was complimented for saving the best wine until last. Jesus changed the water into the best wine that you and I could ever imagine. And he did that because he cares about the details of our lives. He even knows how many hairs you have on your head. Although for some of us, that's not that complicated. Think about life for a moment. What are your cares? Your preoccupations? What are your concerns right now? Are there things in your life that you care about that maybe even your closest to you don't care about as much? God cares about those things too. And God cares about you. God cares about every detail of your life. But there's more to Jesus' miracle of changing water into wine. John writes that Jesus did this, the first of the signs in Cana in Galilee, and revealed his glory. Now, John records seven signs in his gospel: changing water into wine, healing a young boy, healing a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, healing a blind man, and raising Lazarus from the dead. All as signs of God revealing his glory in Jesus. All as demonstrations that Jesus is more than a great teacher or a prophet, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. If you go back to the beginning of John's Gospel, you see this. "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and lived amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Jesus changing water into wine was revealing his glory, and he was also revealing his grace. Remember that the huge stone water jars were vessels for the water needed for ritual cleansing. Six huge stone jars, each holding 20 to 30 gallons of water, 180 gallons of water for the sake of people trying to make themselves clean before God with rituals that they had made up. And Jesus fills these huge stone jars with wine, the best wine that you could imagine, as a free gift to people who had found themselves in a situation in which they'd run out. You could say that Jesus changed the water of the law into the wine of grace. Changed the water of the law into the wine of grace. It also reflects those words at the beginning of John's Gospel. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had over the years since I've been in Cannes as a minister. When people find out I'm a minister, they make lots of comments like, oh, I really should go back to church, but there are things in my life I need to sort first. I have so many family commitments, and I'm not exactly the kind of person you'd want at church. You know I'm a Christian too, don't you? I just don't see the need to be part of the church. There may be times when you and I have shared those sentiments. And yet it's exactly people like us who should feel welcome to church, because Jesus came to seek and to save us, the lost, to restore the broken, to give his life in order to bring us back to God. I often think the church should be referred to as the reclamation yard, reclaimed and restored, upcycled. Our lives may be filled with our own rituals or ways of trying to get our acts together so we can be right with God. But that doesn't work. And when we're in a situation in which we feel that we've run out, we don't need rituals, we need God's grace. We don't need the water of the law, we need the wine of grace. You may have seen that vacuum cleaner advertised a number of years ago on the television. You know the round thing that you just switch on and it moves around the room backwards and forwards? It automatically goes forward, and when it hits something, like a piece of furniture, it would reverse and then go forward again in a new direction. You can also get lawnmowers that do that, I believe. It would continue to hoover until one of two things happen. Either it's turned off or the battery runs out. Until then it will go. Hit something, reverse, it'll go again in a new direction, over and over and over. Isn't that what often happens to us? We try to move forward until we hit the wall, and then we reverse, change directions, and move forward again until we hit another wall, over and over again. It happens in our careers, in our marriages, when weighed down with our behavior, our addictions, even with our New Year's resolutions. But eventually something happens and it gets turned off, or our internal batteries run out. We hit a place in our lives where we can no longer move forward. And in that place, the last thing we need is a ritual cleansing of the law. In that place, we need the grace of God. The 180 gallons of God's grace. God meets us in that place when we can no longer move forward in our own strength. One commentator puts it like this: God is not one who waits to approve those who have improved themselves, made themselves acceptable, or merited approval, but one who bestows good on the bad and needy. The love of God creates precisely out of nothing. Therefore, the sinner must be reduced to nothing in order to be saved. Only the friends of the cross who have been reduced to nothing are properly prepared to receive the grace poured out by the creative love of God. All other roads are closed. All other roads are closed, but there's one road that's open. There is one way out. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Changing the water into wine was the first of seven signs. Signs are significant in and of themselves, but signs also point to something even more significant. Do you remember Jesus' initial reply to his mother when she informed him that there was no wine, that it had run out? Woman, what concern is that to you or to me? My hour has not yet come. Well, a few years after he changed the water into wine, Jesus' hour did come. After his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus told his disciples, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And on the eve of his death on the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you." Those few years after Jesus changed the water into wine, Jesus again addressed his mother as woman, but this time from the cross. "Woman, behold your son," he said. When Jesus changed the water into wine, he revealed his glory a little. And when he died on the cross for the sins of the world, he revealed his glory in its fullness. And when Jesus revealed his glory by changing the water into wine, his disciples believed in him. A belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is the major theme of John's Gospel. You go back to that first chapter in John. "To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God." And near the end of his Gospel, he states that the Gospel was written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. So what about us today? Perhaps there's an area in your life where you have run out of wine. Perhaps you've been turned off, or your internal battery is dead and you simply cannot move on your own strength anymore. In the miracle of Jesus changing water into wine, we see that God meets us in the place where we've run out, that God cares about our lives, that God changes the water of the law into the wine of grace. And this miracle is a sign that points to the cross, where Jesus did not change water into wine, but to change despair to hope, sinners to saints, and death to life. It's interesting to note that the miracle of water changed into wine took place on the third day. And of course, Jesus' death is not the end of the story, for he was raised on the third day. And it doesn't end there, for in heaven, you and I will join the great wedding banquet with the bridegroom, Jesus, and with the bride of Christ, the church. And there will be wine in plenty. Today, God offers to fill you to the brim with the wine of grace. Some of you here have never made that full commitment to follow Jesus. Perhaps today is that day. If you want to speak to me some more about it, I'd be happy to have a conversation with you. Today, you're offered 180 gallons of God's grace. Amen.